Would you take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke with me? We're going to go back to that Gospel. We are going to be in chapter 8 this morning. So Luke chapter 8, and if you are here as a guest, we've been working our way verse by verse through this Gospel, and this is where we are now this morning in chapter 8. Has everybody found it? All right, let's read. Follow along. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. And this will be our text for this morning. Luke writes, "Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him." Of course, that's the 12 apostles, the disciples of Jesus Christ, in verse 2. "And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means." This morning I would like to preach to you a message that I have entitled, "In Celebration of Women Who Love Jesus Christ." Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, I pray that you would take the words that are spoken this morning in this text of Scripture, and I pray that you would use it in a mighty way to encourage the hearts of the women of this congregation who love you with all of their hearts. I pray that as we look at the examples of these three mentioned here, that they would be used by your Spirit to bring encouragement and joy and satisfaction, most of all satisfaction in you, Lord. And so I pray that you'd be lifted up and glorified in these moments through the preaching, the teaching, the studying of your word. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. And all of God's people said once again, amen. Well, I have to tell you that I'm excited to preach the parables of this chapter that are going to follow the text that we have this morning. In fact, if you were to look past where we read, notice in verse 4, you see it there, it begins with a parable that's well known as the parable of the sower, right? It's a tremendous parable, and we're going to get to it. And then you'll see following that, there's the parable known as the lamp under the jar. And then we move to that story of Jesus calming the storm there later in chapter 8 and the healing of a man with a demon. So there's these wonderful stories and parables that we're going to cover here in the days ahead. However, I do not want to hurry past the three women that are mentioned in verses 1 through 3. I feel strongly compelled by the Holy Spirit to pause here for this Sunday. Some things need to be said about these women. And some things need to be said to you, the women of this church, by me, your pastor. I want to say a word this morning in celebration of women who love Christ. In fact, as you see, that's the title of the message, isn't it? And the things that I want to say today about the women of this church who desperately love their Savior, I say these things as a pastor, as you know, who believes in strong male leadership within the church. If there is something the Church of Jesus Christ needs, it needs that today, doesn't it? It needs men who will be strong leaders. And we've taught this since the beginning of the days of this church 15 years ago. We've taught what the Bible plainly teaches in this area, and that it is the role of elder, pastor, and shepherd, that this is an office that is set apart by God to be held by men within local churches. And we don't apologize for this teaching in spite of the fact, as we all know, that it is completely and totally, undeniably, politically incorrect within this contemporary age in which we live to suggest even such a thing. And yet, it is, my friends, what the Bible plainly teaches. It teaches this in the book of Timothy. It teaches it in the book of Titus. where it says that an elder is to be, and I quote, the husband of one wife. Nor can it be denied either that when Jesus Christ decided to choose 12 individuals upon which he would build his church, he chose 12 men to do this. Now, they were flawed. They were weak. They were impetuous at times. Sometimes they were very cowardly men. Other times they were overly angry. They were selfish. Yes, even at times selfishly ambitious. And even faithless, weren't they? And yet, the God-man, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ himself, chose these 12 men upon which he would build his church. And that sets the pattern, really, for the rest of the New Testament. So regardless of all of the modern reinterpretations that have been presented by those who desire to reinterpret the plain meaning and implication of Scripture regarding these matters, we have to say that the Scripture is plain on this. But it is not my intention this morning to give a theological treatise on the male-female distinction of role within the home or even here in the local church. That's not my purpose this morning. I've taught on these things in the past and will teach on these things in the future. My desire today is to say some things that need to be said to the women of this church and also to the women who may someday listen to this message by way of the internet or by way of the radio. And I want to talk to all women who desperately love Jesus Christ. I feel, as your pastor, a strong need to say a word of exhortation and a word of encouragement to you on this day, and I hope that you'll receive it from me. I feel strongly in this matter, led of the Holy Spirit, that God wants you to hear this today, and I pray that it may be to your spirit and that it may be to your soul, dear woman, who loves Jesus Christ with all of your heart. May it be to you who may be discouraged and despondent and downcast. May these words be to you like the balm of Gilead upon your soul. May this message be like a healing, a soothing, a rejuvenating ointment that is placed upon those who may feel weary and worn and in need of an encouraging word. And so, let's examine what the text has to say here, though it's not a tremendous amount of information. There are some other places that we will learn about these three women, these three faithful women who loved Jesus Christ. Well, the first we encountered there in verse 2, right? It tells us there that some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And the first woman who is mentioned is one with whom most of us no doubt are familiar, and this is the woman known as Mary Magdalene. Now, the name there, Magdalene, actually represents the town, Magdala, from which she had come. This town is located about 3 miles north of the city of Tiberias, which, of course, many of you are aware is along the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. She is a prominent figure in the three major events in the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ. One being, of course, his death. She is there. In fact, Matthew 27, if you want to write that reference down, you'll see she is among the women, Matthew 27, verse 56. So she's there at his death. She's also there at his burial, according to Mark 15, verse 47. And then his resurrection in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. So here we have Mary Magdalene. She was very clearly, the scripture says, set free from the bondage and the tyranny of 7 indwelling demons. And the truth is, she never forgot what Jesus did for her, did she? Her life was truly changed. And as a result of this transformation, she was there for Jesus. Even when his male disciples fled. She was there through his crucifixion, through his death. And she's also one that returned to anoint his body that Sunday morning when he had risen. Mary Magdalene, delivered from 7 demons, faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And let's not forget that Jesus also first appeared and shared the message of his resurrection with her, according to Mark chapter 16, verse 9. What a special woman this is, amen? But there's another woman that is mentioned here as well, and that, of course, is found in verse 3. It says there that Joanna, who is described as the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager. So she was the wife of this man here named Chuza, and he is described, of course, as Herod's household manager. And in ancient times, particularly in ancient Roman society, this position that he held would have been considered a high-ranking position. But she too, according to Luke chapter 23, verse 55, and then again in Luke 24, verse 10, we'll eventually get there, she was present at Jesus' burial and resurrection as well. So you have the first two women mentioned here whose lives have been transformed by Christ, and they're there in the deepest, darkest moments of Christ, his death, but they're also there at the time of his great overcoming of sin and death for us, his resurrection. Both Mary Magdalene and Joanna are there. But there's a third woman, and she's mentioned in verse 3. And it's very interesting. Her name is Susanna, and that is the only thing we know about her. We know nothing else other than the mention of her name right here. So think of what we have here in this text. We have three women who were close to Jesus, three women who walked with him, talked with him, were deeply impacted by him. One of them had been demon-possessed. The other came from what we would consider to be high society. Her husband was in a very influential position within Herod's household. And the other, we only know her name. What are the lessons that the Lord might have for those of you women sitting in this room today who love Jesus Christ with all of your heart, even based on the information that we have here in these first three verses? I want to give you some points to consider this morning, and I hope and I pray that they'll be an encouragement to you. Here's the first thing that I'd like to say. Ladies, whether delivered from the power of infesting demons or coming to Jesus Christ having served in the courts of kings and other rulers within the realm of men, God welcomed these women into his presence. He welcomed them. This is especially noteworthy when you consider that in ancient cultures, women were often considered far inferior to men. For Jesus to welcome the women close to him in this way was to make a bold public statement about their value to him. And I don't want you to miss that. And notice how it really crosses all of the spectrums, whether it was a woman who had been demon-possessed. And some Bible scholars believe that Mary Magdalene was also, as you are aware, probably known as a prostitute, though there isn't necessarily strong evidence that that was the case. Some have actually kind of assumed that that was the case. Demon possession does not necessarily mean that that was also her occupation. But she was obviously a woman who had come from a very terrible condition, and she had been delivered by Jesus Christ. But we have this other woman. We have this woman, Joanna, and she was married to an influential man in Roman society. And so you've got a spectrum here, don't you? One who was demon-possessed, probably coming from the parts of town that a woman like Joanna wouldn't necessarily want to be in. And yet here they both come together, influenced by Jesus Christ, saved gloriously because of their faith in him. And yet, it's noteworthy as well that one of them, we only have her name. That's all we know about her. Nothing else. I'll say more about that in just a moment, but whether delivered from the power of infesting demons or coming to Jesus Christ, having served in the courts of kings and other rulers within the realms of men, God welcomed these women into his presence. And ladies, hear me today. He's still welcoming women today. He welcomes you today. But I also want you to know this. I want you to know, secondly, that society does not determine your worth. God does. God does. And he says that you are equal in value to any man that has ever been created by Almighty God. Amen? Men, can I get an amen on that? Amen. The women of this church are equal in value to Almighty God, to any one of us men sitting in this room this morning or listening to this message by way of the internet. Ladies, you are valuable to God. God created you as his beautiful creation. And men, we are thankful for that, aren't we? We are thankful that you are far prettier than we are. You matter. Regardless of your position in this life and regardless of what society around you says, society does not determine your value. God determines your value, and you are highly valued by him. I can't help but think of the story that we looked at before I left several weeks ago from Luke chapter 7. Remember, let's just go over there. The end of the chapter there, there's this woman, remember, and she comes in when Jesus is meeting with that Pharisee in his home named Simon. Remember the story? She comes in and she comes to do something with Jesus. She comes to anoint his feet with her tears, and she wipes his feet with her hair. And then she brought with her that day, remember it, an alabaster box filled with ointment, a sweet perfume that she would break open, and she would then pour it upon his feet, and she would clean his feet. But it is very interesting to note how she came in that day. Look with me at verse 37 of Luke chapter 7. It says, "And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he," that's Jesus, "was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment." And then notice verse 38. It's very curious. It says, "And standing where? Behind him." Behind him. She didn't approach him boldly from the front. She approached him from behind. And I can almost, in my mind, can't you? I can imagine her sheepishly coming in, and she's carrying this box, and it's valuable. In fact, one commentator said, and I mentioned this to you several weeks ago, that several believe that the value of the ointment contained within the box could have been worth up to a year's salary of the average worker of that day. She comes in and she's coming behind Jesus. Why? Because she's described in this passage as a woman of the city, and she is known as a sinner. She's coming into a Pharisee's home, and she had already endured, no doubt, in her life, the many ridicule, the ridiculing stares and the snide remarks of these religious leaders of the day. And so she didn't know what was going to happen. How would she be received as she walks into this man's house? And we learn later, and we won't re-preach the entire message, but we learn that Simon himself, as he sees this woman and he watches her come up and do this and cry on Jesus' feet and wash his feet with her tears and the ointment, he is thinking to himself what? He says, if Jesus knew what kind of a woman this was, he would never let her do this. He would never let her touch him like she is. He said that in his mind, didn't he? You can read it. He despised her. This Pharisee was literally repulsed by this woman. She had endured this sort of reaction from people, no doubt for years. And if she was, as many commentators believe, a woman of the night, if she had sold her body as a prostitute for income, she had learned what it was like to have people look at her with utter disgust, especially from the religious leaders known as Pharisees. And so she walks in this day and she doesn't know, how will this religious leader, how will this man respond? How will Jesus react? She had heard the stories of his kindness. She had heard of his grace. She had heard of his miracles, but yet she comes sheepishly and she comes behind him. But it's glorious how the story ends, isn't it? Because at the very end of it, after she has done all of this, he uses her actions as an example to confront Simon of his Phariseeism, of his judgmentalism towards this woman, doesn't he? And he says to her at the very end, "Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace." It was gracious, wasn't it? It was kind. And I want to tell you that his reaction to her in this way was because society, my dear friends, ladies who love Jesus, know this, that society doesn't determine your worth, God does. And he says that you are of equal value to any man that has ever been created. Rejoice in that today. Number three. Oh, hear me. Ladies, hear me. You are covered in God's amazing grace as a Christian woman, so live like it. You, as a Christian, have received the grace of God in equal amount to any man who has ever received God's grace. Amen? God is not, he does not distinguish between men and women in terms of pouring out his grace. His grace is abundant and is fully available to you. And if you know Christ, you have received his grace. So my encouragement to you would be like to any man as well. Live like it. Live as a recipient of his grace. Amen? You aren't going to be perfect. You're going to make mistakes as a mother. You're going to make mistakes as a wife. You're going to fail at times. You're going to have regrets in life. You're going to have these moments when you wish you could go back and have a redo. You wish you could do that over again. We all have those, don't we? Amen? Do we all have those moments in our lives? Amen? We do. You do. I do. But if you know Christ, you've been a recipient of his amazing grace. Allow that to free you. Don't live under the tyranny of other people's judgments about you. I see this especially today in so many ways. I just want to say a word to young mothers in here. Please, young moms, hear me. Don't live under the tyranny of everybody else's opinion about what kind of a mom you should be. Seriously. You do the best you can, walk with God, be in the Word, love your husband, submit and support him, submit to him, support him, let him love you like Christ loves the church, love your children, work hard in whatever it is you put your hand to do, and live in the grace of God. And if reading some of those things on the internet makes you feel guilty all the time, or listening to this podcast from somebody who, it seems from listening to her, it's like she has it all together and she's perfect and her kids must never make mistakes. If that depresses you, stop listening to that stuff. Live in the grace of God. Amen? You aren't going to be a perfect mom. You aren't going to be a perfect wife. There are going to be times when you make mistakes and you're going to find that you're going to feel a sense of guilt over that. But here's what you do. You do the same thing that any of us have to do, whether we're a man or a woman, and that is you just simply humble yourself before the Lord. Repent. If you sinned, you repent. But then receive the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of Almighty God, who promises us, does he not? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is what? faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then you get up, you dust yourself off, and you keep moving forward. Amen? That's what you do. You're covered in God's amazing grace as a Christian woman, so live like it. You say, Pastor Dan, can you help me a little more with that? I think I can. I hope so, because I'm going to ask you to turn with me to two passages, Titus chapter 2, and then we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 3. So let's go there, first of all, to Titus chapter 2, because there's some very specific things said here about what it means to live like it. What does it look like to live in the grace of God? Well, the scriptures don't leave us unknowing. It informs us. And I don't have time to, again, unpack all of the details of this, but we'll read it and I'll say a few things generally about these passages. But first of all, in Titus chapter 2, notice here, beginning in verse 1, the scripture says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness." Verse 3, "Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." Well, those are some very pointed and direct words, aren't they? The scripture is clear here. The older women are to have a reverent behavior. They're to be careful with how they use their words. They're not to be, of course, there at the end of verse 3 either, slaves to much wine. And I believe that has to do with the idea of drunkenness. It goes on and it says that beyond that, though, the older women are to actually teach the younger women within the church. They're to set an example in their behavior, but then also in their words to teach what is good. And to even train and to help younger women, younger wives, to come to understand what does it look like to love my husband? How do I train my children? How do I have a submissive spirit to this man that God has attached me to? What does it mean to be kind and pure and working at home? And all of these things, ultimately at the end, that the word of God may not be reviled. The point is this, ladies, hear me. Moms, young mothers, older women, there's this relationship that should be developing between the older women and the younger women of the church and this training that has taken place. And that's one of the things I appreciate about what our women's ministry has been attempting to do. Trying to bring the younger and the older women together so that there's this relationship that can develop, so that this training can be taken place. Why? Because it's what the scriptures expect to be happening within the women's ministry of a church like ours and within the relationships of the women in the church. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, so just a little bit past where you are now. You'll go past Hebrews, you'll go past James, and then there it is, 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, you're covered in God's amazing grace, my dear friend, as a Christian woman, but we've got to live like it. And the Word of God doesn't leave us without information as to what that looks like in your lives individually. And so here Peter deals with this in 1 Peter 3, verse 1. He says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And when they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. Now, let's pause there for just a moment, because I do want to say a word here, because I think that this passage often has been misunderstood, particularly in the middle of that text there, around verse 3, where it says, do not let your adorning be external, and then it mentions the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. Well, some have interpreted that to, I believe, in an extreme way, to say, oh, we'll see, so, you know, you ladies should never, you don't pay money to get your hair done, and don't put earrings in your ears, and some have gone so far as to say those things are actually sinful. And that is a misinterpretation of the text. The point is one of comparison. It's one of comparison. It's comparing the outward or the external versus the inward. In fact, that's what verse 4 says. But let your adorning be what? In other words, let the emphasis be on the internal, or as it is said here, the hidden person of your heart. It isn't that you can't wear jewelry. It's not that you can't go have your hair done and wear nice clothes and all. That's a misinterpretation of the scripture. But the point is not to put the emphasis on those things at the expense of your inner beauty as a woman of God. Because the truth be told, outer beauty for all of us fades, doesn't it, as we get older? This is just one of the harsh realities of life. As we get older, physical beauty fades. But the good news is that spiritual beauty as we grow older in Christ should what? It should increase. It should increase. There is nothing more beautiful to me than an older, mature woman of God. There's a beauty in that. There's a sacredness in that. The femininity, the quiet spirit, the strength that you can sense when speaking with her that goes deep. It's not external, it's deep. I have to tell you, and I'm just saying this about my own wife, Julie, and many of you know her and have come to love her and appreciate her, but I have to say, and I'll tell you, if there was ever love at first sight, I think I experienced with her. I experienced that. The first time I ever saw her, I was so infatuated with her. I mean, I just had to get to know this woman, you know? And of course, that ended up happening, and 22 years later of marriage. But I have to say, in spite of the fact that I was the first time I ever saw her struck by her beauty, physically, outwardly, I was drawn even closer to her, though, by what I began to sense as I got to know her was an inward beauty because of her walk with Christ and her love for the Lord, her love for people. And she has only grown more beautiful to me as the years have gone by. 22 years later, she's more beautiful to me today than the day I met her. And in large part, though, it's because I've come to know her heart even better. And I've seen the beauty of that. And I know there are many husbands in here, and you say the same thing. You know that about your wife. Don't you appreciate that, men? Amen? Praise God, to be able to see that sort of beauty in our wives, and what a blessing it is. And so, ladies, you are covered in God's amazing grace as a Christian woman. Live like it. And I think the takeaway from this would be simply this. Please continue to take care of yourself. Take care of the temple in which God, the temple he's given to you. Amen? All right, guys, we like it, don't we? When our ladies look good and they dress in nice clothes and they do their hair and put on, so I love all of that about Julie, but I appreciate even more, I do, that she's concerned about that inner beauty, because that inner beauty actually increases, in my opinion, her outer beauty. And know that the men here would agree with that. I know that without a doubt. All right, so let's continue to move on, because I have a few more that I want to say to you, a few more points. And let's go back now to our text, Luke chapter 8. There's a few more takeaways, I think, here from what we find in this text. And here's the next one. Number four, these women, and I'm speaking, of course, specifically now of the women mentioned here, Mary and Joanna and Susanna, and then, of course, it says, and many others there at the end of verse 3. They played an enormously important role in the ministry of Jesus Christ. They were personally involved in his ministry, and they personally gave of their own resources to help Christ and his disciples. And that is said to us at the very end of verse 3. Notice it again. It says, and Susanna and many others who what? Provided for them out of their means. You see that? So these women walked with Christ. They were with his disciples. No doubt they were encouragers. They were there, but they were also generous in helping the disciples in their ministry. And that leads me to the second point, or actually which would be number five here, and that is this. Sometimes your ministry is to minister to those who minister. Think about that. That's the example that is set for us by these women, is it not? Jesus Christ is founding his church. He's chosen these disciples, and these women are there, and they are supporting them. They are encouraging them. They are there. And I want to say this, a special thanks. Hear me. A special thank you to the women of our church who have been a particular blessing to Julie and I over the years. The prayers, the encouragement, the cards, the notes, the letters, the moments of prayer in the hallways, the sincere questions such as, how are you doing, Pastor? All of these things have been so special to us, special to me. I'm reminded of the story of Apollos. Would you turn to the book of Acts with me for just a moment, chapter 18? Acts chapter 18. The Apostle Paul had been preaching. He had left Athens and he had gone to Corinth. He met a Jewish man named Aquila. In fact, verse 1 of chapter 18 tells us this, that he was a native of Pontus, and he had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. So you have this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. And Paul meets them. And notice now something occurs later on in the chapter when, if you would, look with me down at verse 24 of Acts chapter 18. It says, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, he had come to Ephesus. And notice how he is described there in verse 24. It says he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. So he was a mighty man of God. He was a great orator, a great preacher, and the scripture says competent in the scriptures. But notice in verse 25, there was something missing. Verse 25 says that he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though, here's the caveat, he knew only the baptism of John. So something else needed to be told to him. And who is going to do this? Well, we find in verse 26, it says he began to speak boldly in the synagogue when, notice, Priscilla and Aquila heard him. And then notice the pronoun, it says they. You see that? It's plural, isn't it? It doesn't just say he, Aquila. No, it says what? They. This couple, notice what they do. They pull him aside. They pull him aside, and they took him, and they then what? They explained to him the way of God more accurately. And then it goes on to tell us after they had done this that when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Now look at me and don't miss this. That powerful ministry that he had came after this godly couple pulled this powerful orator aside and said, look, we love what you're doing. You're on the right track, but there's something else you need to know about. Let us tell you. And guess what? He had the humility to listen to them. And again, it doesn't give us the specifics of what that looked like, but in my mind, it looked very similar to some moments I've had in my own life in this church over the years. In my own life as the pastor of the church, even recently, sitting with a couple in our congregation, and as the pastor struggling and discouraged, and to have a godly couple look at me in the eyes and encourage me and speak words of life into my soul. The husband and the wife did this for me. Both of them spoke truth to me. Both of them were used by God in a mighty way in my heart. And I went home and I said to my wife, I thank God for couples like this in our church, men and women alike, who can look their pastor in the eye and open the Word of God and say, Pastor, this is what the Scripture says. What are you going to do about it? And I received that from them, both of them, man and woman alike. I wonder if that's what it was like for Apollos that day. This mighty man of God who listened to what this couple said. No, they didn't usurp his place. They recognized his gifts. They recognized his calling by God, but they were there at a particular time and they had the truth and they spoke it to him and he received it. And this story is recorded for us in Scripture, is it not? And ladies, you need to know this. You can be used by God like this, yes, even in the life of your pastor. And many have been. Let's go back to Luke chapter 8. And I want to close with this story. But first, the last point. And it involves the last name that is mentioned in verse 3. Susanna. Susanna. What does she remind us of? Well, number 6. Susanna reminds us that sometimes your ministry will be obscure, but it is no less important than others whose ministry and notoriety may be more visible. Isn't that true? It's true. We don't know anything else about her, but we know that she loved Jesus and she stuck close to Jesus and she served Jesus with her life. Amen? Other women are more well known. There's more information given to us about them in Scripture. All we know is her name. And that reminds me of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Let me put this verse on the screen. It says, therefore, my beloved brothers, and I would add sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And all of God's people said, amen. It's not in vain. It's not. I'm also reminded of 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 from the Old Testament. It says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Ladies, be loyal to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But sometimes it's difficult and it's hard, isn't it? You struggle with the challenges that we all struggle with, whether we're a man or a woman. We all have the same flesh. We all struggle with the same sin condition. I came across this poem this week that was written by a woman named Ruth Harms Kalkin, and it's from a book that she wrote entitled, Tell Me Again, Lord, I Forget. The poem is entitled, I Wonder. It goes like this. You know, Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor in the limelight. You know how eagerly I speak for you at the women's club. You know how I effervesce when I promote a fellowship group. And you know my genuine enthusiasm at a Bible study. But how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed to a basin of water and asked me to wash the calloused feet of a bent and wrinkled old woman day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and nobody ever knew? Well, that's a powerful question, isn't it? But ladies, you're not the only one who wrestles with that question. So do we as men. Because Christ calls us sometimes to those exact same sorts of tasks. And so it's true that all of us together need to wrestle with that, of being faithful to Christ no matter what he calls us to do, even if it means that sometimes your ministry is not noticed by others, and maybe you are in a more obscure place and you're not in the limelight and you feel less important and less valued. Well, it's not true, and Christ values you greatly, and so do we. And someday he will reward you according to that. And I just want to urge you to faithfulness in the Lord and realize that there's these wonderful truths that I believe that are to be remembered now as we go from this place. That it's a privilege to serve the Lord. And sometimes we might be the Mary. Some of you might be the Joanna, and others of you might be the Susanna. But regardless of where you fit within the story, you are highly valued by God himself. He loves you. He cares deeply for you. And this message is a celebration of you, of those of you who love your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I hope you'll receive it as such, as an encouragement, and go from this place with joy in the Lord. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, maybe you say this morning as a woman of God, you say, Pastor Dan, I needed this message today. You say, I needed to hear these words. And God has used them in my life. And I just want you to know that. If that's you as a woman in this room right now, would you just slip your hand up in the air and indicate that? Oh, praise God. Amen. How many of you would say, as men standing in this room today, Pastor Dan, I needed this message. I needed to be reminded of the value of the women within this congregation and the women in my life, and even understand my own responsibility to encourage them and support them. And you would say, even for me, though it wasn't specifically directed to me, God has used this word today in my life as a man, as a husband, as a father. If that's you as a man, would you just slip your hand up in the air and say, yeah, I needed this too. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Oh, Lord, you've seen the hands, but more importantly, you see the hearts. And I pray that we would leave here today with a greater desire to please you and honor you in the relationships with the women of our congregation as men. And Lord, I pray for the women of this congregation. I pray that you would encourage their hearts today. I thank you for each one of them. Bless them, I pray. Meet those deep, longing needs within their hearts and souls that only you can meet, Lord. Spirit of God, meet them in that place. May they take this message today and the words that have been spoken in, and may they be for them as life and encouragement. And I pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.